So I'm not sure what exactly prompted me to name the sermon this, but it seemed fitting as the last 2 weeks went by, and I was watching the impeachment hearings, and my thought was, whichever side of all that you're on, I think, at least from the feedback I've heard, many, if not most, who watched that, regardless of the outcome, realized that how we run the race matters, not just in the church, but in the world. It's not just the end that matters, but it's the how. And I heard a lot of disappointment about senators of all stripes during that. Well, if that's even marginally true in the culture, in the world, how we get to the end matters as much as what the outcome is. Surely it is as or more important in our faith life and in the church. We're not just interested in a final outcome and an end, but God says the journey matters, right? The means matters. And the whole text we looked at today has to do with that. What does it look like to run the race? How do we run the race? And so I want to. There's a lot in there, and it's a lot to take in. So I've decided to pick one verse, verse 15, that kind of summarizes the whole thing. So I want to show you that summary verse and focus on kind of the main point of this whole passage is how can we be the kind of worker, men and women who serve, who work with and for God? How can we be the kind of follower of Jesus that God desires? And so we're going to work through different parts of this sentence and see how it's described in the passage. But I want to first start about what does it mean even to be a worker, a workman or a workwoman of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to kind of highlight each part I'm talking about so I won't lose you in all this. Verse 19 describes those who are working with God and for God, who follow Christ. And verse 19 says, the Lord knows who are his. It also says, everyone who names the name of the Lord, like I'm a Christian, or I follow Jesus, or I believe in God, it matters what we do. It says we are to abstain from wickedness. So if I had to boil all that down, it's in those tiny words up there, it matters. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our actions, it matters. If we are with God, then we need to be with God, not working against God. That made me think of this verse from Romans, which is a whole other passage, but it kind of summarizes all that up. What does it mean to be a fellow worker for God? Here it says in Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, and that is your spiritual service, work of worship. So I want to talk about, let me go to the next slide, what kind of worker is it that God wants, right? And so there's going to be a couple of different descriptions of that kind of worker. The first, and I'm jumping to the end of the sentence, is that we accurately handle the word of truth, right? And that may sound like, well, that's something pastors need to pay attention to, or Sunday school teachers, or elders, but it is addressed to all believers. How we handle God's word matters. That is one of the highest values here at Good Shepherd. That's why we talk so much and focus so much and provide so much in the way of Sunday school classes and Bible studies. And talking about and teaching not only what is in the Bible, but how do you read the Bible? How do you access it and make use of it in your life? We often talk about the difference between treating the Bible as a bunch of one-liners, fortune cookies, I'll just crack this open, see what it tells me to do today, versus realizing the whole thing is a narrative from God. It all relates together. So if we see something that doesn't make sense, we need to go read other parts of it to see what God means, and we have to tie it together. There is this grand overarching story of God loving us, man and woman that he made, the creation, coming after us, right, to bring us home. How do we know that? We have to listen to it, read it, study it, and then apply it, live it in our lives, to study the Word. Throughout this passage, Paul mentions a couple of dangers. He's writing to his young friend Timothy, who is a pastor. So Paul started a number of churches and then trained up Timothy, and Timothy followed behind and served as a pastor to churches like the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to him and is saying, now look out, Timothy. One of the dangers you're going to face is when people start teaching crazy stuff, false teaching, untruth. And he mentions a specific situation in this passage of some two men who were teaching something false about the resurrection, that it was all over and done, that when we die, we're already spirits and there won't be a second or bodily resurrection, which is something that Jesus taught. That's a little far removed from us. But there's all kinds of stuff in the church and outside the church that would be similar, right? Untruth. It doesn't line up with God's word. Whether that's the kind of name it and claim it, like I want the new Jaguar, and so God wants me to have everything I want, and so I'm going to pray for it and believe it, and I expect to see it, you know, on my doorstep next week. To kind of the works righteousness, if I have to earn my way to heaven. There's all kinds of modern false teachings. And then there's just the stuff kind of floating around in our culture, that winning is getting to the end with the most stuff. And none of that lines up with God's word. But how do we know that unless we read and listen and study and apply? So Paul writes to Timothy and says, one of the chief characteristics of being a faithful worker for God is to know what God wants of us. And that's in his word. So read it, study it, dig in. And that's not just the people up front. That's for all of us. That's how you know who God is and what God wants. I'll add this too. Another principle of studying the Bible is that you always weigh it against itself. There is plenty in here that confuses even me, and I've studied a lot. But if you take whatever the question is and you look elsewhere, the Bible explains itself. And the other principle that we try to practice here at Good Shepherd is absolutely study the Bible on your own. But that's also sometimes a recipe to some wacky things. So we also say, study the Bible in groups, right? Be around others who profess the same faith, who are reading the same words. That's why Sunday school is so valuable. That's why worship is so valuable. That's why small group studies and youth group and kids club is all valuable, because we hear the collective wisdom of people wanting to dig in to God's word. I want to move on to the second aspect of being a good and faithful worker, and that is that we be approved and not ashamed. It's a little divided up there, but that's how that parses out. We want to be approved workers, not ashamed workers. So here's two dangers that Paul mentions to Timothy. The first is in verses 16 and 17. He says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, right? Because it leads to further ungodliness, and it spreads harmfully. The word in here was gangrene, and I decided you did not want to see a picture of gangrene on the big screen in church. So after looking around a little bit, I found this picture of a boat that had been allowed to rot. But it's kind of the same thing. Mold and rot can spread if left unattended. If you tend to it, you can take care of it. And I thought this was also a great image, because if you picture the church or the collection of believers as a boat, as a ship, it has a purpose, and that is to sail or to be on the water. It's not just to sit in dry dock. And a little bit of rot you can get by with, right? But the more there is, the ship becomes more and more unhealthy until it starts taking on water, till eventually it would sink, or you just have to junk it. All that was, I know you appreciate that instead of gangrene. Either way, it illustrates what Paul is saying. Watch out for worldly talk. That's why steeping yourself in God's word is so important, because it then shapes our thoughts and our words and our deeds so that they are godly and they are a benefit and a blessing to others, instead of kind of spreading like rot. Scripture says in many places, one of the defenses against that kind of chatter or rumor or gossip is to guard the tongue. Don't blurt out the first thing you think of, but weigh it, measure it against Scripture. And a good offense against it is that that first point, grounding in the Word. What is it God wants? How does God want me to act? What kind of personality traits and character traits does God call good, right? So measure our words and our actions against that. And then a second danger that Paul mentions is to flee from youthful lusts, right? And so maybe you think, I don't know where the line is, but maybe you'll say, I'm past whatever we want to define as youth. I'm safe. I made it to 50, 60, 70. But the image here is not of a hormone-crazed preteen or teen. It is flee from the kinds of things that are immediately gratifying, right? I want to just describe that as immaturity. It's like seek to mature and grow in faith, right? So that you're not pulled here and pulled there by this and that that's promises something immediate and we think is satisfying. But he says the opposite of flee from youthful lusts is grow deep. And one of the ways we do that is to attach ourselves to people who are mature, learn from them, seek out mentors and teachers and peers who will help us, sharpen us, move us in the right direction. I also want to say here, under approved and not ashamed, this isn't saying we have to be perfect. And if you're hearing that, let me correct that. Not only do we not have to be perfect, it's good because we can't be perfect. But what this is getting at is that we do know, I think most of the time, if not all of the time, we do know what God would approve of and what God would not approve of. We have a sense of, well, that was a good thing or that was not a good thing, right? We just tend to bury that or ignore it or move forward. What I appreciate in this whole passage is not the language of be perfect. If you want to be a good worker, be perfectly righteous. Don't ever mess up. It's you don't need to be ashamed, right? You go to the next slide for a second. Or go back one slide, actually. Yeah, just back to the key verse, right? Present yourself approved as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, right? It's that you don't have to make this choice. I know sometimes you will. You'll pursue this immature thing or that distracting thing, but God says, I am gracious, I am merciful, come back. You don't need to be ashamed or dwell in that immaturity, but come on. You know what I approve of, what's good for you. Come in this direction. So let's go, you can go ahead too. A third trait is being diligent. To being a faithful worker is being in the Word, being approved, not ashamed, and being diligent. And what Paul is going to do here is list out several traits. And about the time I got to the third or fourth one, I realized these all sound familiar to me. So be kind to all, able to teach, be patient when wronged, and correct others with gentleness. So I saw kindness, patience, gentleness. I was like, those sound like the fruit of the Spirit. When God lives in us, this is what oozes out. Kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. That second one, able to teach, is that same point he already circled through of know how to handle God's word. Read it, study it, apply it, learn it. But all of these, and especially the fruit, I think diligence is what's required. It's not like I wake up every morning and I'm automatically kind, right? Even though I believe in God and God's Spirit lives in me, and one of the fruit of that Spirit is kindness. I don't automatically act kind. I still have to choose to be kind. In fact, I have to be diligent sometimes to be kind, right? So all these fall under the be diligent section. Again, not perfect, but diligent, committed, headed in that direction. So that was a run through a lot of material. I want to get to the goal of all of that. And it is in, I guess, back to the key sentence. But the goal of all this is written at the end. That we practice all this. We are faithful workers. We study God's word. We seek to be approved, not ashamed. We're diligent because, perhaps, God may lead someone to repentance, to know the truth, to be saved. And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he wrote, God our Savior desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I appreciate Megan's children's sermon. I want to try to define winning for you in godly terms, spiritual terms. Winning, I believe, is aligning ourselves with God's heart and God's will. We did a whole series last year on full alignment, right? Being lined up with what God wants. This is telling us what God wants. So God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here's the amazing part, right? If we go to the big series of what comes before repentance, God is saying, not only am I at work because I desire for people to repent, to turn to me, to trust me, to follow me, to live the good life in the godly sense, but he says, I want you who say you follow me, you are my workers, to participate in that. In other words, part of what comes for a person before repentance is that God is at work and he uses people like you and me, right? So here's the challenge, right, in all of this. If I'm part of, you are part of how God leads someone to truth and to repentance, to trusting in him, to faith. Makes sense, right? That we're not supposed to be full of gossip and rumor and meanness and impatience and judginess, right? That's the opposite of all these things that Paul's written to Timothy about. The way that we effectively participate in God's mission is all these things, right? Dig into the Word. You yourself seek to do what God approves. You yourself be diligent about showing the fruit of the Spirit, kindness and gentleness. Because the goal is not winning. It's not crossing the line into the pearly gates and say, I made it. Right? It's sharing in what God wants, which is for all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So that makes sense on the big salvation scale. But I also want to say it makes sense in daily conversations, in arguments that we have with a spouse or a sibling or a coworker or a friend. Winning is also wanting God's best for them, right? Yes, you may feel like you have the truth. You may have the better rebuttal. You may have the better argument. But have you really won if you just smush them into the ground and walk away? Now, what winning is bringing someone along with you. So how you present the truth is just as important as having the truth, right? That's, again, it's not just the end, but it's the means. How do we get there? How do we bring along the people that we work with and live with and are in a relationship with? So this is my prayer for me and for all of us. Not that we may be great, but that we know God is great. Not that we build something we can brag about, but that we participate in something we can give praise about, something God's doing that we can share in. Not that we win an argument or a confrontation or whatever it may be, but so we can worship, so we can serve, so we can follow the one who is worthy. It really sets on its head much of what we kind of accept as the way you do life, right? But this is the way of Jesus. And Paul says, this is how I want you to live in the world. This is what a faithful worker looks like. It's one who walks around each encounter, each person, thinking, what is God's best for them, and how can I contribute to that? It may be speaking what is true. It's certainly doing it in a way that they can hear and receive. It may be being silent, holding your tongue. It certainly has to do with our actions. It's all a bundle. Again, it's not something we have to be perfect at, but it's something God invites us to. That's what being the church is, right? Being fellow workers with God's Spirit in the world. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us hear and receive and follow. I am the first to stand in line and say, I fall short of this. There are many times I am impatient and unkind, and I just want to win in the moment or win the day or look good on the other side. Help each of us ask, what is your best for the person I'm talking to, for the people around us, and help us to pour ourselves into that diligently and passionately. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your words to us, for your presence with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.